I ever became president, I would make introductions illegal. I'm always embarrassed about those things. I'd much rather be giving them about someone else than listening to them about myself. But I am truly grateful for the opportunity to preach the Word of God. I do love preaching, and I love pastoring, and I love Crossroads Baptist Church. And I thank the Lord that God has situated me right here, 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bayless, Crossroads, Virginia, 22041. This is where God has me, living the dream. What a joy it is. And I'm so thankful. I appreciate Pastor Mike and all that he mentioned about our church family. And you can't help but walk around in weeks like this and just be proud of people who are just regular people running vacuums at 11 and 12 o'clock at night and cleaning bathrooms and washing dishes and breaking down chairs, and teenage boys who come in through our bus ministry are picking up and making the building be what it ought to be. That's what a church is all about. And I'm so thankful to pastor servants. I'm so thankful for the opportunity that I had to follow not just a good man, but a godly man. And what a joy it's been for me to follow my dad after 30 years of not only starting this church, but faithfully pastoring this church. And what a great example he gave me by what he taught and by what I caught. And so many things he never said, but I saw them. And I remember starting to pastor, and he said, "You know, we never went over that. When did you learn that?" I said, "I watched you every week, and I watched what you did, and I wanted to do what he did, and I still want to do what he does." And I thank the Lord for godly parents and my mom that has stood by him, and just the invaluable resource that they are to me as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, as a man, as a leader, as a mentor. I'm so thrilled, so privileged. And my brother and sister and their spouses, the opportunity we have to serve together. Sometimes we forget how good it is till we go places and we find out, what does it feel like to serve with your whole family? What a blessing. We get a chance to see each other at church, and we don't live far from each other. We get to work together and cry together. And the fact that we'd be in the same church on the same retreat when Mike spent 26 and a half minutes gone. And if we were in different churches, we'd have never been together. And we've been able to be together. Lou and Dee Dee lost a baby, about 10-day-old baby several years ago. We were all together as a family. And God has blessed us, and I'm so thankful for them and the support that they give me. And I'm thankful for their loyalty and leadership here at Crossroads. And then my beloved wife. I could not imagine life without Bethany. I still remember the first time I saw her in Laverne, Alabama. She put Laverne on the map. Amen. And there we were. We were there. She was there. We'd never been there. She'd never been there. We'd never been back. She'd never been back. And I'm glad we were there that day. Amen. And first song they sang as a family, she and her dad, her precious mom. I miss her so much. But they sang, "Brethren, we have met to worship." Yeah. And I thought, forget the brethren. What about the sistering? Amen. Wow. I don't know why y'all came. But to be honest with you, I didn't really think anything of us as a union that day. And then I ended up preaching in Georgia a couple months later, and she showed up, and I preached again in Georgia, and she showed up, and she kept showing up, and I thought, if I don't marry her, she's going to keep stalking me. And so I pinned those words in your hymn book, "I surrender all, I surrender all." That's my hymn. No, I'm just kidding. But we eventually got married. And my, what a journey it's been. We sit around sometimes just laugh at the goodness of God, what God has done, and the four precious children that God has given to us through her womb, Kevin and Kobe and Carmen and Chloe. The joy we have, she's homeschooling them for the last couple of years, and that is a gift. I yielded her counsel after a couple of years in the era of homeschooling. And I just be honest with you, I told my church I didn't want to homeschool my kids because all homeschooled kids are weird. And they're socially challenged. They're nerds. They don't know how to talk. They all wear high water pants. And I was, you know, that's what I was thinking. And so we started homeschooling to break the trend. And I wish I'd done it sooner. I listened to my wife, and she said, I want to do it. I want to pour my life into our children. And we want to go with you when you go preach. And we've been all over everywhere. And God has drawn us closer as a family. Been on the road. Our kids have learned how to do homeschooling in the car. They take lessons in the hotel room. They do math on the in the lounge. They take the breakfast room and make it a classroom. They've been in the car at Waffle House taking violin lessons over Skype. But at the same time, they've met men of God. And they've been able to sit in churches. And they've been able to see Daddy do what he does. And Daddy's been able to do it with them. And they've ministered in song. They've played instruments. Carmen has sung. The boys have been involved. They've met friends. And God has blessed us. And we're on this journey, a work of grace and a walk of faith. And we thank the Lord for it. I'm so thankful. And the other boys God has given to us. God brought four young men into our home by divine providence. And they've all surrendered to preach. One is pastoring. One is about to finish the last semester of Bible college. Another one is almost finished with Bible college. The other one is up in Ohio involved in church. We're thrilled about it. I've chased down three more. They're not living with me. I can't take no more in the house. But I'm parenting them. One's in California. One's in the military in North Carolina. And one is in Wilson, North Carolina. He's a senior in high school. Jimmy, Tyler, and Carlin. I'm trying to help them live for God. And I'm burdened about fatherless young men. And I pray that God will help me to stand in the gap in these last days. I'm thankful for it. For all of our folks here at Crossroads, we have six supportive deacons that don't give the pastor a fit about anything. They're not just leaders. They're my friends. And they're a blessing to me. And I love them. Their wives are godly women. They're supportive of the church. They're soul-winning men. They're praying men. And they love the Lord. And the staff here that loves the Lord, I'm so thankful for them. A secretary that keeps me on my toes, and I'm thankful for her. She's a blessing. She's my friend. And she looks out for me. She runs, she says no to people that I don't have nerve to say no to. She has the gift of saying no. And she's a blessing. I'm thankful for her. And a church full of people, my, that love their pastor. They stand behind me, and they support me, they pray for me. And I love this church. I want to die pastoring this church, if God will let me. I've told him if God called me to the mission field, I'm going. But I'd love to stay here until I die. And if God will help me, I trust he will. And friends, these COBA pastors I love so dearly. And there are events and times that we've walked through together that time won't permit. And but they know about them, and I know about them. And I love them, and I love their families, and I love their kids. And I love what God has done in their lives, and I love this family environment that God has given to us. And I'm so, so thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord. All over this country and over the world, God has given me friends, and I'm thankful for it. But none more important than this family, my family, and Crossroads Baptist Church. And I trust that God will continue to use us in these last days to live for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, would you go there with me in the Word of God? 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. Pastor Mike thanked everybody that worked with COBA, but he left the one that did the most work, and that was him. And nobody would know what to do if it were not for him. We are so thankful for all that he does to pour his heart and time and energy and expertise and skill and vision and wisdom into this meeting. And I, for one, am thankful as a brother and as a pastor. And it would be virtually sinful for us to thank everybody else and not thank him. So let's thank him for what he's done. Pray that God continues to give him many, many more years of serving him. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more.
And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. This I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let the church say amen. Father, we ask for thy blessing on the reading of thy word tonight. I pray as your vessel that you would take me and cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I understand that in and of me, I need you, and that you certainly don't need me. I pray, God, tonight that you would bind the forces of Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, and disallow him from hindering the work of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray for some Holy Spirit unction to function. And I pray, God, that you'd use me. Help me to say what I should say in a timely manner. And may the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up, magnified, and glorified. Please do a work in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. In Acts chapter number 18, Paul, having just left Athens, entered the city of Corinth. And might I say, good for them that he did. A city full of sin, just about every kind of sin you could think of. Remember, it was from Corinth that Paul wrote the book of Romans. And those vile sins that he listed, those reprobate sins that he listed in the book of Romans, no wonder he was thinking about them. These were sins that were practiced commonly in the streets and byways of Corinth. He reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath in Corinth. He persuaded Jews and Greeks in Corinth. He was pressed in his spirit to testify to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Watch now, in Corinth. When opposed and blasphemed by the people of Corinth, he shook his raiment and said these words, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I'm clean. From henceforth will I go to the Gentiles." In other words, I told you, I warned you, I taught you, I preached to you. If you don't get saved, it ain't my fault. And so he did. He went to the Gentiles. Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, got saved. Somebody say amen. I mean, when the gospel is preached, even those who are rulers can get saved. His whole house got saved. Many Corinthians heard, believed, got baptized. And all of a sudden, God spoke up in a dream as if to say to Paul, this is not a fluke. This is not fake. This is not a little phase. Be not afraid. Speak and hold not thy peace. I am with thee. No man shall set thee to hurt. For I have much people in this city, in this sin-sick city, where every vile, debaucherous sin exists. God said, I got men, women, boys, and girls. If they hear the gospel, they'll get saved. Then they'll get baptized. I'll form a local New Testament church, even in Corinth. And God did it. Oh, he built a church. Not any kind of church. I'm talking about a good church. I'm talking about a great church. A church that came behind in no gift. Every spiritual gift given to the local church, they practiced it and practiced it appropriately. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in this church. Christ had walked on earth for 33 and a half years, ascended into heaven. If you were looking for the testimony of Jesus, just visit the church at Corinth and you could see and know who Jesus was. Now watch now. Paul stayed there 18 months and God used him in a great and a mighty way. And there, through the deep and troubled seas of sin, the church of Corinth was sailing on. Until worldliness crept in. And carnality showed up. You see, when that God-ordained vehicle called the local New Testament church was sailing in those seas, listen to me, all of the sin in Corinth couldn't bring that ship down. Why? It didn't matter how much water was outside the ship was in the water, and the ship would sail on. But after Paul left, all these things crept in, and instead of being the ship in the water was in the ship. Churches don't go down because they're in the world. They go down because the world's in them. I don't care how much worldliness in your city. I don't care how much violence in your city. I don't care how much sin is in your city. I don't care how much depravity is in your city. You put a local New Testament church there, it'll sail through the sins of sea, through the seas of sin. It'll sail through all the debaucheries of the world. Because I'm telling you, Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. Worldliness outside the church never brought the church down, but worldliness in the church, the church cannot sail on. And so Paul was going to write to them and deal with this church that is now divided, disagreeing, defiled, and a disgrace to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of wrong teachers, they were buying into wrong teaching. Because of wrong preachers, they were espousing wrong philosophies. And because they were espousing wrong philosophies, they were embracing wrong preachers. And because they were embracing wrong preachers, they were questioning right preachers. Amen. You start running off to the wrong guy, you'll start criticizing the right guy. And in chapter 9, he's going to pick up his pen and take some time, if you would, to defend the fact he is an apostle. There were 12 disciples. Judas had betrayed Jesus. They needed a replacement, and Matthias was that one. So many believe that there were 12 and done. And yet Paul said, hold up now, hold up, hold up. I may not have been one of the 12, but I got in on this thing, and I'm a real deal. I'm an authentic apostle. He began to tell them, I'm an apostle with credentials. I've got the testimony of the Lord. I saw the Lord and the Lord saw me. Aren't you glad when you can call the Lord to the witness stand and know that what you say, he'll say. What you believe, he believes. Paul said, you want to know who I am? Ask the Lord. But not only the testimony of the Lord, the testimony of your lives. The seal of my apostleship is ye and the Lord. You want to know whether I'm the real deal? You go down into Corinth, find one of them drunks that's sober. Find one of them liars that tells the truth. Find one of them effeminate that straighten himself up. Find one of them thieves that doesn't steal anything. Anymore. Find one of those revilers that doesn't revile. Find one of those extortioners. They don't cheat anymore. And I guarantee you they'll tell you they didn't get that from AA. They don't get that from 12 step. They didn't get that from counseling. They didn't get that from psychology. They didn't get that from medicine. They got that from the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am an apostle with credentials. I'm also an apostle with certification. I got rights. He said, I got rights. Yeah, I sure do. I got the right when it comes to the meals I eat. I got the right when it comes to who I marry. And I got the right when it comes to money. Listen to me now. I got the right to eat what I want to eat. I got the right to marry if I want to marry. And I got the right to receive money if I want to receive money. He said, I want to tell you something. I have rights. I'm an apostle with credentials. I'm an apostle with certification. But I'm an apostle with character. Even though I have the right to take money, I won't take money. I've decided to depend on God. He says, I could receive. I mean, if the ox is treading, don't you think he deserves to eat? And we know he wasn't writing to oxen because oxen can't read. So he's writing to people. And he was saying, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And he said, I don't feel bad about telling people to take care of the man of God. After all, the man of God's taking care of you. He said, I'm just trying to let you know I am an apostle. I have been sent by God. I did see the resurrection Lord. I got credentials. I have certification. But I've got godly character. I'm not going to take from you, even though I could. But I want to tell you something else about my apostleship. Not only my certification, not only my credentials, not only my character, but there's a compulsion in me. God put something in me on the way to Damascus that day. I had letters in hand. I got a mind made up. I got a heart full of passion. I got skill to get it done. But something ran into me that I wasn't planning to run into. Something arrested me that I wasn't planning to be. That good old gospel found my wretched soul full of intelligence, full of linguistics, full of passion and intellect. It arrested me. Saved my soul, transformed me, and now God has placed a calling in my life. God has placed conviction in my life. God's placed a command in my life, and that conviction, that command, that calling will be catastrophic if I don't obey it. Woe is unto me. Now watch this now. I have rights, but I won't tell you something. I'm not going to take your money. Because why? Because I'm doing it because I got to do it. I have to preach. I have to preach. I worry about some of these preachers that say they're called and get mad when you ask them to preach. I worry about some of these guys that say they're called and you ask them to preach and say, well, I really don't have anything. Let me tell you something. If all you got is what you read for devotions, you ought to have something. I'm telling you, Paul said, woe is unto me. Woe is unto me. The gospel, this life-transforming message shook me up. And I know it works, Paul said. It transformed and thereby affected every single area of my life. So Corinth, when you see how I live, what I do, where I go, how I think, how I act, the methods I employ. Please understand, I'm not doing it for your money. I'm not doing it for fame. I'm not doing it to sign Bibles. He said, please understand what I do as a man of God. This I do for the gospel's sake. You see, Paul saw beyond the right then and there. Oh, yes, he was thinking about more souls, more churches, more preachers, more cities, more proteges, more Timothys, more Tituses, more Silases. Oh, no doubt in my mind he was thinking about that. But please, beloved, he was looking beyond just what would happen on planet Earth. Beyond what happened here and now, Paul was looking at something called the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat, where that man who was the central character of the gospel, the one who died, the one who was buried, and the one who rose again would be seated one day on that throne. And here's what Paul says. I do it for the gospel's sake that I might be partaker thereof with you. What are you saying, Paul? After all of this is done, after all of this is over, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And when he's handing out those crowns and when he's giving out those rewards, I don't want to stand in the background being left out. I want to see him. I want to have something to give him. I want to cast something at his feet. I do it for the gospel's sake that I might be partaker thereof with you. And I'm worried that we're living now without the judgment seat of Christ in mind. I'm worried that everything we do is about now. And it's about here. And it's about earth. And it's about this life. I'm telling you, I want to hear well done. I'm telling you, I want to see my Savior with a smile on his face. I'm telling you, he loved me. He gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me. He rose again for me. He's coming back for me. I'm going to live with him forever. I'm telling you, young man, when I see my Savior, I want to be a partaker of those crowns. I want to be a receiver of those rewards. I want to be in on that judgment seat of Christ. And if I'm going to do something for God that I can cast at his feet, then I better live for the gospel's sake now. Here's what Paul said. The gospel's sake is a direct correlation with what happens at the judgment seat. Now listen to me now. You won't find one crown that you can win and bypass the gospel. Because there's a lot of people talking about crowns they're going to get. Never led anybody to the Lord. Well, here's what they think. Well, I'll just miss out on the soul winner's crown. You ain't going to be looking for Jesus to get the crown of righteousness if you're not a soul winner. And you won't endure trials if you ain't a soul winner. Somebody help me preach. You sure ain't going to get no preacher's crown even if you were ordained if you're not a soul winner. Amen. And how in the world are you going to keep running and get that incorruptible crown if you're not? I'm telling you, the gospel is the impetus. The gospel is the emphasis. The gospel is the glue that holds everything we get at the judgment seat of Christ together. Forget about signing Bibles. Forget about having a name. Forget about an honorary degree. Do it for the gospel's sake. I'm talking to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, not just the preachers. Not just the missionaries, not just the church planners. I'm talking to the 8-year-old boy. You better love the gospel. I'm saying obey your parents for the gospel's sake. It ain't just about visitation. It ain't just about singing in the choir. It ain't just about soul winning in Bible college. Paul said everything I do for the gospel's sake. It changed my life. He didn't just change my heart. He changed my head. He changed my habits. He changed everything about me. I don't know about you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This I do. For the gospel's sake. And I won't talk about what he did. Four things. Four things that'll help you be a partaker thereof. Because I'm telling you something. You rest assured. We ain't going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and Jesus go, well, after reviewing it, I see there are not enough candidates, so we just decide not to have it. I'm telling you, it's already scheduled. I said it's already scheduled. I mean, them crowns already shining. Jesus already up there on the throne. And I'm telling you, the event is on God's calendar. So the question is not whether or not the beam of seats going to take place. The question is whether you're going to partake in it. I said, whether you're going to partake in it. Listen, you quit on God, you miss out on the beam of seed. You listen, you fall out in some heresy, you miss out on the beam of seed. You drown in secular carnality, you miss out on the beam of seed. Next time you think about giving your body up for immorality, the next time you think about running off to some nonsensical church, the next time you think about buying in to some new age theology, remember, you're going to face Jesus one day. You're going to stand before the throne of God. And don't you want to hear him say, well done, well done. Paul, what do you do? Number one, servant leadership. Servant leadership. Though I be free. See, Paul said, I got an honorable status. I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave. As a matter of fact, you study the pedigree of Paul. He not only was not a slave, he was pretty elite. Read Philippians chapter 3. He was the man. I'm going to tell you something. He did not get saved because he flunked out at everything else and that was the last thing on the table. I'm telling you, he got saved because he found out that what he thought was good was bad and what he thought was bad was good. And in Philippians chapter 3, he said, when I met Jesus, I changed the way I counted things. Come on now. What used to be success is now failure. And what used to be failure is now success. Jesus will change your math. Amen. What used to be a bad day is now a good day. What used to be a good day is now a bad day. The clubs used to be fun. Now they're foolish. Church used to be boring. Now it's fun. What happened? The gospel say, I had an honorable status. Oh yeah, I'm not a slave, but I have humble subservience. Even though I don't have to, I make myself a servant unto all. Now we're missing this today. People don't have a problem being assigned service, but they have a problem making themselves servants. He said, I make myself a servant. See, I'm not doing it because you gave me to do it. I'm doing it because I want to do it. Amen. Praise the Lord if the pastor assigned you to do something and bless you for it. And praise the Lord for it. But every once in a while, you ought to sign yourself to do something. Amen. I'm cleaning the bathroom because I made myself a servant. I'm knocking on doors because I made myself a servant. I'm shoveling snow at the church because I made myself a servant. I'm picking up some kids because I made myself a servant. I'm involved in the work of God because I made myself a servant. Listen to me. I just don't have the servant gene. It just doesn't come naturally to me. It's just not my type. I've been used to administration, orchestration, authorization. Hey, my friend. Ain't nobody going to make you a servant until you make yourself a servant. Servant leadership. You ever wonder why Paul was so easy to follow? Because he didn't mind being led. I said he didn't mind being led. I'm not preaching to preachers. I'm preaching to Christians. God help us in this last day to not pastor Christians who don't know how to be led.
who walk around and think they've got a status. Yeah, you do. You're a sinner saved by grace. Who think they got a status. Yeah, you do. You've been adopted into the family of God. Who think they got a status. Yeah, in your flesh, well, it's no good thing. Who think they got a status. All your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Who think you have a status. You are what you are by the grace of God. Who think you have a status. You once were lost, but now you're found. You once were blind, but now you see. You're a child of God. Servant leadership. Notice number two. Sacrificed liberties. Oh yeah, I'm free. I'm free. But just because I'm free to do anything don't mean I need to do everything. Let me say that again. Just because I'm free to do anything doesn't mean I need to be doing everything. Very quickly, Paul's sacrificed liberties involved an available sentiment. I became. Huh? I became. I became. Are you willing to become something that doesn't come natural to you for somebody else? Are you willing to become something that doesn't come natural to you? He had an available sentiment. He had an adaptable selflessness, regardless of social status, regardless of spiritual status, regardless of secular status. Paul said, I'm willing to adapt. Watch this now. He didn't have to keep the law, but he kept it in order to not offend the Jews. He respected the law, but he didn't impose it in order to not offend the Gentiles. He was preaching to Jews. He preached beginning at the patriarchs. When he preached to Gentiles, he went all the way back to creation. And by the way, lest you think that's being fake, follow the ministry of Christ. He met Nicodemus and said, buddy, let me talk to you about the spiritual birth. Because you're religious and I need to break it down to you. He met that woman at the well. She needed to hear about spiritual birth. She needed to hear about living water. Amen. He knew how to deal with people. And God give us in these last days to be Christian people who don't have some canned presentation for everybody. And if they're not a kind of certain kind of person, they can't make it in your church. Listen, certain kind of color, certain kind of dress. You mean you don't believe in standards? I do. But you better be glad they didn't have standards before you got saved. You better be glad modesty wasn't required to get into the kingdom of God. Don't forget you weren't always how you are. You weren't always who you are. Paul said, I know what it's like to sit down and take a young man who doesn't have a daddy, who's sitting down with his pants falling down off his backside. I don't like his pants down there. I don't like the fact he doesn't look up when I talk to him. I don't like the fact he hadn't learned, yes sir, but maybe if he just get a little bit of love in his heart, a little bit of investment in his heart, the pants would come up, the yes sir would show up, and more importantly, that boy gets saved. Sometimes we have to instruct some people in church not to address some of the people in the bus ministry. They don't know how to talk. Always trying to jack somebody up and shut somebody up and tell somebody off. You better be glad that they're in the building. Mama was asleep. Daddy ain't even in the house. Can't run around with no diapers or pampers on every single day. And yet they showed up at church. God help us. God help us. And then some religious person walks in the crowd. You change your message and you're going to blast everything about it. They got a rag on their head and you're going to preach against rags on the head. And they don't do what you think they ought to do. And you listen to me. Have you ever thought about the fact they don't know, so they can't do? They've never heard, so they don't understand. Nobody's ever told them. How can they act? Paul had something called tact, something called discernment, something called adaptability. I'm glad for that. That's why there's a Shazi sitting in the church tonight, grew up Muslim, but by the grace of God, he walked in a building full of loving people that didn't look like him, but they looked like him, and he heard the gospel. He got saved. He's here to church, been in every day in Cova from a Muslim family. Robert sitting back there, grew up without a daddy involved, over in Europe, didn't know the truth, somehow landed in this area. Now he's saved. And working in the jail ministry. God help us. These fellas sitting over here, like DeMonte and Cam from Southeast Washington, D.C., with jacked up families and don't know where half of their family members are. But somebody took a van down to their neighborhood and tell them Jesus loves you and we love you too. And we ain't going to wait till you get a suit on to bring you to church. And we ain't going to criticize what you had on when you come to church. After all, how can he wear a suit if he doesn't own a suit? How can he wear a tie if he doesn't own a tie? That brother got in the building. He got saved. He's one of the best soul winners in Crossroads Baptist Church. Oh, Cam ain't been saved but a couple of us. He's in church, they're on visitation, and they're living for God. Don't you tell me the gospel doesn't work. Maybe, buddy, you don't know how to work it. We better learn how to adapt. Not compromise. Adapt. We get these calls. I tell Nita and I laugh sometimes. I said, Nita, they've heard. They've heard in the community. We'll bear them for free. News pass around. They'll go to Crossroads. They'll give you a good funeral. Won't charge you nothing. And they call. And they call. We was at the last funeral. We'd like to have you. We have more funerals than I can count. And they come walking in here, have them smoking on the front lot. You got to get them to put cigarettes out. Guys walk out of the parking lot with a cigarette in his mouth, put the cigarette out, walk into the building, come introduce him as a preacher. You know, get up in the pulpit sometime and start singing the song. We've seen some of them come up here and sing and shout the whole funeral and get saved at the end of the service. I'm telling you what, but I'll tell you what, I saw them coming here just about a week ago at a funeral service and they were looking for some music and our Sharon Hargrove lost a loved one and we put a couple of our folks on the program and they got up to sing. Nita got up to sing a song, My God Is Real. They'd never heard it. They'd never seen it. They didn't know the words, but there came a hush across this building. They could sense the Spirit of God in this place. Sister Dunn got up and sang. She didn't sing Precious Lord. She didn't sing Going Up Yonder. She didn't sing The Last Mile of the Way. She didn't sing It's Too Hard to Say Goodbye to Yesterday. She sang You Love Me. You Love Me. You Love Me. I started looking around the building. Tears start flowing down the eyes of people. Family members whose hearts were hard started softening. And then I gave the gospel and folks got saved. Leave your cubicle and adapt. Leave your regular lunch table and adapt. Leave your Phariseeism at the house when you go to the family reunion and adapt. Available sentiments, adaptable selflessness will provide advanced salvation that I might by all means save some. When we're willing to change, other people will get converted. Amen. God changed my heart about homeless people. Because you know, if you're independent from the Baptist, you've been taught anybody standing on the street need to get a job. That's what you've been taught. It's either been taught or it's been caught. Because you have to bless God out here taking up the tax dollars. It might be your uncle. It might be you one day. I'm saying some of them are hustlers, but I'm telling you what, I got some hustlers in my church that don't stand on the side of the road. So if you think the only place hustlers are on the side of the road with a sign, you better learn your membership. I got some preacher's friends that are hustlers. I hope they're watching. I'm telling you what, I know you. All right, now listen, I'm telling you. They spend more time selling than they do preaching. So if you ain't going to get mad at him, don't get mad at that hustle on the side of the road. You might find out. I came back from a visit a couple weeks ago, and I was coming back to come pick up Tyreek and Deontay, two young men that are interning here at Crossroads Baptist Church. And I came down Montreux Avenue looking for those fellas. And I looked, before I looked, I turned on to the right. To my right, huddled up were a bunch of homeless people from the shelter. And standing in the middle of them was Tyreek and Deontay. And lo and behold, they've been led, a couple of them fellas, to the Lord. You mean tell me a homeless guy gets saved? Yeah, if you learn how to be adaptable. Number three, I'm hastening. Strenuous labor. I'm sick and tired of us lowering the bar of expectation to be a Christian. Paul said, let me illustrate a picture. He's going to take us to a speed race and a sparring ring. And he's going to show us how people in the world work harder at their sports than we do
for our Savior. He says, you know, when you get out here in the race and in the ring, it's an intense process. Notice what he said. Know ye not? In other words, don't y'all know that everyone that's in the race runs? Could anybody get this tonight? That if you're in a race, that the race demands full participation. Racing is not a spectator sport. There's some sport, you know, tag team. Or you whatever. No. When you get in a race, if you in the race, you've got to run. And in order to be in the race, you had to be a Greek citizen. Only citizens could enter the race. Can I remind you that in the Christian life, only citizens can enter the race. Not a citizen of Greece, but a citizen of heaven. Full participation. Are you sitting tonight? In church, but sitting. In the family of God, but sitting. Full participation. Notice he said, there's a first place. Only one gets a prize. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I'm a competitor. And I don't like to play with people who don't like to compete. I got that from my mother. And she's bringing it into my daddy's life, too. By way of dominoes. Amen. You know, every once in a while I go to a church and I meet a bunch of preachers on an off night of a church while I'm preaching there. And we gather at a basketball court and the preacher takes us all to the middle of the court, about 10 of us guys, and gather together and gives us a nice little pep talk. Now, fellas, we're out here tonight playing basketball, but listen to me. It's not about winning. What'd he say? Brother, we're out here for fellowship. Let's go to Starbucks then. I'm going to be aching for 5 days. Fellowship shouldn't make you ache like that. Listen, I don't play as much as I used to play. My legs hurt. My back hurts. Listen to me. My neck hurts. If I'm going to hurt, I'm trying to win. I'm trying to kill somebody. Amen. I mean, but that's your preacher friend. Well, that's your boy. Well, that's your family member. Not right now. Not right now. You line up across me. I'm trying to hurt you in Jesus' name. I can't dunk, but I'm going to slap the backboard like I dunk. Amen. Amen. I'm going to get out on that rock, get out on the post, and I'm going to bang, and I'm going to fight. Listen to me. Here's what Paul said. When you get in a race, everybody's running, but only one person's going to win. Here's what he says. There's full participation. There's a first place. So here's a fervent push. Run that you might have. Here's what he's saying. Stop living the Christian life to lose. Stop reading your Bible like a loser. Stop praying like a loser. Stop tithing like a loser. Stop giving the missions like a loser. Give like you want to win. Stop soul winning like a loser. Stop singing in the choir like a loser. Stop preaching like a loser. Come on now. Stop being a parent like a loser. Stop going to public school as a Christian kid like a loser. If God puts you in the race, run to win. It's an intense process. Notice he makes some interesting points in the next verse. Every man that striveth. It's a passionate contest. Passion. Notice the word striveth. Agonizomai is in the Greek. It's where we get the word agony. He said when they race, they're in agony. He said running hard is painful. I said, running hard is painful. When's the last time serving God put some pain in you? When's the last time you prayed in some pain? When's the last time you did something for God? Listen to me now. Folks will play basketball for 5 hours. Kids will play video games for 8 hours. Come to church for an hour and wonder when we get back on the van. I'm asking you, if you're going to agonize in a sports race, why can't you agonize for the work of God? When's the last time you got so burdened about the things of God? You got so full about the work of God that you said, I'm willing to go through some pain. I'm willing to go through some sorrow. Why? For the gospel's sake. It's a passionate contest. There's prioritized constraint. Striving for the mastery is temperate. What do you mean? Self-control. Where's that? Tell a runner he can eat what he wants to eat. He'll turn it down. Come on. Tell an Olympian you're going out. He'll go in. Come on. Tell somebody trying to stay lean. You're running down there past Krispy Kreme. He'll tell you, I'll catch you next time. About 4 years from now. After Olympics.
tell a Christian to turn down anything. And they act like you're robbing them. Tell a Christian to decline. And they act like you're robbing them. Listen. I'm saying run, you're in the race, but you can't run well without constraint. Listen. I promise you, I don't have much longer to go, but I'm telling you, I learned a long time. If I was going to do something for God, there were some other things I couldn't do. Now you got to find out where yours are, but I'm telling you, you better find something. I don't fool with social media because it slows my run down. Now, if you can run fast, you go ahead with it. But listen, there's some things, the way I wear my hair, that I don't want to slow my run down. There's some ways I dress that I don't want to slow my run down. There's some music I don't listen to. I want to slow my, oh, pastor, it's not a big, you tell a runner that. We're not talking right and wrong. We're talking better and best. I'm trying to stay light in this race. I'm trying to stay running in this race. I'm trying to stay fast in this race. There's some magazines I don't read. I cut out commercials. I'm not bragging, but I think I'll be a better man thinking about my wife if I'm not watching some of them vile commercials. Keep going to the altar about the same thing. It's not that you're not convicted. It's that you're not making any change. You have no temperance. You have no self-control. You hear good preaching and then you go eat the nasty stuff too. Listen. Everybody in here, about all of us in here, need to lose weight. So I ain't nobody singling out nobody. But you know what they tell us all the time? You can exercise all you want. But if you don't change your diet, you ain't going to lose no weight. Amen. They said, Pastor, you believe in cardio? I said, I do more cardio than most of y'all. I preach. But I don't seem to be losing nothing. Because after I preach, I eat. And Baptists look for excuse to eat. Amen. And I've been looking for it with them. Listen to me, beloved. You want to run fast, you're going to change your diet. You hear me, young people? You're going to change your diet. You can't cram all that nonsense in your head. You can't go everywhere you want to go. You can't wear everything you want to wear. Well, what's the big deal? I'll tell you what the big deal is. The gospel state. And you're going to let that nonsense rob you of some crowns. There's a particular contrast between their race and our race. They do it for immediate commendation. We do it for an incorruptible crown. They get a trophy that's going to fade. We get a crown that'll never fade away. What you running for? I said, what you running for? I said, what you running for? I'm telling you, folks, we're going to have to learn how to drive ourselves. I have been on multiple occasions. I think regularly I am counseled. You better slow down. You better ease up. You better cool down. And I'm telling you, I don't know but one speed. When I think about the grace of God, and I think about the goodness of God, and I think about the blessings of God, how can I slow down? How can I back up? How can I ease up? I'm not saying it's not tiring, but who in the world ever did anything with all his heart and didn't get tired? But Paul says, I've got an individual purpose. I, therefore. I just told y'all to run, but let me tell you something. I'm going to run too. I, therefore. So run, but not as uncertainly. How you run, Paul? I run with sensible direction. The word uncertainly in the Greek is the word adelos. It literally means to know what you're up against. Shame on us. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament there was a group of people that fought with David who had understanding of the times. We got to know what we're up against. Amen. The problem, I tell our people all the time, the problem is these smartphones are in the hands of dumb people. We need dumb phones. That's what we need. We'd stay out of more trouble. Amen. I therefore so run. Paul said, I know what I'm up against. I'm going to run with sensible direction, but I'm going to run with skilled determination. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. And it literally means I'm not going to shadow box. If I'm going to swing my hands, I'm going to hit something. In other words, if I'm in the ring and I'm fighting the devil, ain't no use of swinging. If I'm not hitting, I'm just letting the devil know. And all of y'all in the building tonight, I want to hit him. I want to hit him. Every time I preach, I want to hit him. Every time I witness, I want to hit him. Every time I raise my kids, I want to hit him. I'm tired of Christian people that are tired and yet they've never hit anything. Did you hit the devil this week? Did you hit the devil this week? You're waiting on your preacher to hit him. You need to learn how to hit him.
Well, I'm closing. Number four. For the gospel's sake, I have a servant leadership. For the gospel's sake, I have sacrificed liberties. For the gospel's sake, I have strenuous labor. For the gospel's sake, I must have a subjected lifestyle.
So fight I.
What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying I learned after I got saved, I have an enemy. The devil's not your friend. Come on, say amen. The devil's not your friend. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar. He's a murderer. He's a dragon. He's a thief. Listen to me. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. I'm telling you, you need to bust him in his mouth. Amen. Listen, Paul says, so fight I. Every single day, I'm trying to give the devil a black eye. And the more I do with the gospel, the more black eyes I give to the devil. I have learned I've got to fight the devil. But he said in the next verse, guess what? I got to fight me. While I'm swinging at him and I plan to hit him, but I also keep under my body. Now listen to me now. The gospel's sake will demand you make some personal resolution. Very quickly, and I'm finished. You're going to have to learn how to be a self-combatant. I keep under my body. Here's what it literally means. Hupopiazo. I give myself a black eye. Now, somehow I have amassed the functionality of being multiple people's accountability partner. And I'm fine with it. Here's the thing. All you have to do is be a liar. Now, Pastor, I want you to keep me accountable about drinking. Okay, call me every day. Did you drink? No. Lying? You drunk? So if all you have to do is lie, and so if you just want to put a name in the blank, I was preaching a couple months ago, and we were getting ready to go somewhere the next week, so I went by myself, a couple hours away. It was overnight, and then I was headed somewhere else the next day. And the pastor said to me, "You better than me. I wouldn't go nowhere without my wife because I know me. I respect him for it." I thought to myself, we eating right now, she ain't here. You getting ready to get in the car and drive back home. If you can't make it 3 hours away and last overnight without your wife, how you going to make it between here and the house without your wife? Listen, I'm just simply saying, you can have the greatest spiritual accountability partners in all of the world, but if you are not willing to meet the challenge of keeping yourself in check, don't ask somebody else to. Because you're going to always get from underneath somebody's supervision. I'm saying you better check that mouse in your hand. You better check that phone in your hand. You better check them websites on your smartphone. Well, my wife has access to all my... Well, listen, you act like that's the only place you can find it. Come on. You better check yourself. You young men that get in love with preaching, and thank God for the opportunity to pulpiteer and to stand behind a pulpit. But what good does it do to be a skilled preacher if you're not qualified anymore? You better check yourself. You better say to yourself, you're not in charge. You're not going to run me. You ain't going there. You ain't looking at that. You ain't wearing it. You better get in the mirror yourself and find out what you can't fit. Stop waiting for somebody else to tell you. You got to learn how to check yourself. Because you're the only one that's always with you. Self-combatant. And a subdued captive. I keep under myself. Watch this now. And bring it into subjection. It literally means to reduce to slavery. You have to get up in the morning and tell self. Let me tell you something. You sit down somewhere. You sit down. So if you hear what I tell you, you sit down. You're not in charge. I'm a saved man. I don't belong looking at that. I don't belong going there. I don't belong talking that. I don't belong laughing at them jokes. Sound somewhere. You're saved, man. You got them kind of talks with yourself? Well, Pastor, I really don't like that. That's called insecurity. No, that's called spirituality. I have to meet me. I have to meet me. Self-combative. And by the way, that will eliminate hypersensitivity. Because then when the preacher gets up and preaches on something, what he does seems like a peach. That's what them country people say, don't pinch me. It seems like a peach compared to the black eye you gave yourself. You know why some Christian people can't take any hard preaching? Because they never know how to give themselves a black eye. I've never been in a message and walked out there, I can't believe he said that to me. Let me tell you something, you ought to hear the stuff I say to me. I don't like what he said. That was just, just made me feel like I was nothing. You learn how to make yourself feel like nothing, you wouldn't be offended all the time. Personal resolution and a perceptive recognition. Less by enemies. When I have preached others. In other words, I can impact others, but I can also have an indicted onus while helping others. I ain't learned how to help myself. Castaway. Adakamos. Disqualified. Not bearing the test. Applied. Put on the shelf. Here's what I'm worried. I'm worried about the fact that I'm going to get to heaven with a bunch of winners that I helped win and find out they won, but I was disqualified. And let me speak very candidly. I told my wife and my family the other day. I surrendered the right to live normal a long time ago. I can't even change it. We can't go on vacation without being stopped. In the amusement park. Did you preach somewhere? Here go my kids. I'm not bragging. And I'm not complaining. We were coming back from a year ago from the funeral. The homeborn service of my mother-in-law. We stopped in a mall we'd never been to. I wanted the kids to get a break. We'd been under stress. We'd been grieving. Took them to the mall, let them bounce on a little bouncy thing. I went to the mall. My back was hurt. Get one of those Asian folk getting knots out of my back. I'm sitting in the room. And the man started talking to me and said, you're a preacher. I said, I'm a preacher. What's your name? I said, Kenny Ball. I thought that's who you were. I left out of that room. I said to my kid, what if we in here acting a fool? What are we sitting there up at the bar drinking a cocktail? So, for some of you that have no restriction on the stuff you post on social media, just be thankful you're not in the ministry. Be thankful that people don't scrutinize you like you scrutinize me. And we don't get that chance. We don't get that chance. I go preach in a service. If I'm like you and decide I got somewhere to go during the invitation, I'm going to hurry up and leave. I can't do that. I'm still up there. I can't leave fast because I have to meet people. I can't get to the food. If I got there, they let me go through the line. By the time I got there, ain't nothing in the line. Now, I'm not complaining. I'm just telling you, this is the way the rest of my life's going. Now, instead of complaining about the way it is, here's what I'm determined. I do not want to be disqualified. I sit on the platform several years ago. 7,000 people. The man was preaching on fornication. He was preaching about pastors whose kids are fornicating and don't know it because they don't know their kids. And he went into detail. And a month later, he was arrested for fornicating. And he's in jail. And from what I understand, he fired his lawyer and he's going to handle his own defense and plead not guilty. He's crazy. Now, I met the staff members that served underneath him months later. You know what they said to me? He used to say the F word in the staff meeting all the time. I said, I knew he was dumb. You dumber for standing. Now, everybody won't come out later and say he was crazy. You helped him be crazy.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right.
Now, you find one of these boys around here. Ever heard their pastor cuss? Ever been in a hotel room, watch their pastor watching some nudity? Find one of my children walked in the room, daddy was looking at some nonsense. I'm not perfect. We go on vacation and go to 5 stores trying to find something to wear. Why? Because you don't want to be on somebody's Instagram? No, 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 no. I don't want to go around preaching to people and be a castaway myself.
Yeah, right. Amen. That's good. Amen.
And we don't dot our I's right and cross our T's, but I feel comfortable because you don't either. We're striving. Why? Because the gospel's bigger than me. It's bigger than now. There's a judgment seat. And I'm going to see him. He's going to see me. And I want to be a partaker. You ever been to somewhere fun and got ready to join in and they said, sorry, you're not Ala Jabba.
We had a woman preacher used to come on the radio talking. She was preaching,
you're not Ala Jabba. Some of you ladies looking for a husband. If he don't have a job, he's not Ala Jabba. If he don't love his mother, he's not Ala Jabba. If he don't open the door for you, he's not Ala Jabba. He's not a gentleman. He's not Ala Jabba. He ain't saved. He's not Ala Jabba.
And let me tell you something. If you don't live for the gospel's sake, you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be hearing it. Jesus ain't going to say it. The angel ain't going to say it. But you're going to remember I said it. You're going to be standing there like, crown, crown, crown. You're going to hear me saying in your ear, you're not Ala Jabba. And I hope I'm not remembering it for myself. You ever seen one of them jokers celebrating in the end zone? He didn't know the flag was down. He done practiced the dance all week long. He in there just a flossing away. And somebody said, man, there's a flag down. And look at his face. 103-yard return. Flag. And the man that blocked in the back wasn't even on the side you were running on. Touchdown, dance! No, you not Ala Jabba. We better start thinking that way. We're getting ready to go home. It's to work. I'm heading to Asheville tomorrow morning, down to preach tomorrow night. To work? It's to work. We better get busy. Stop living for ourselves. Start living for the gospel's sake, that we might be partaker thereof with them. Father, thank you. If we're not motivated by the judgment seat of Christ, something's wrong. Heads bowed, eyes closed.